Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord,
save
the iniquity of my sin. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In your presence there is fullness of joy.
At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help.
And you have healed me.
O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol.
You
restored
me to life from among those who go down to the pit.
Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints.
And give thanks to his holy name.
For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. In your presence there is fullness of joy.
At
your right hand. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Thank you. Let's pray. O God, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Maybe see it? First reading, not an Old Testament reading, it's from Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 11. While the lame man who was now healed clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Father, has crowned him with glory and honor.
He has given him dominion over the works of his hands.
He has put all things under his feet.
And the epistle lesson from 1 John chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. Shall we rise? The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, chapter 24. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. When he said this to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning again, church.
Good morning.
Well, it's green, right? Oh, it's white up there. Some people keep white during the Easter season yet, and we're in the shadow of Easter, praise God. And then we will get into the long season of the year, which is green for growth. Based on what God did Christmas time, then at Easter time, then the rest of the year we mark off what God's been doing. Well, I'm going to touch on three things this morning. I want you to remember these things. Number one, we'll never see Him as He was. Can you say it with me? We will never see Him as He was. Okay, we're going to that. Second thing is two men. Can you say two men?
Two men.
Two men. And the third thing is wait as the Father has sent me. Wait as the Father has sent me. Okay. This first one. In 1 John 3, which is the epistle lesson for today, how great is the love that the Father has for us? He's just really throwing it out there saying, God's love for us is just over the hill. Then it continues, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Can you say, that is what we are? I try to say that in some way or other every time I'm here. We are, not would be, should be, could be, ought to be, want to be. We are children of God. That's who we are. That wasn't because of anything I did. He searched for me. He found me. He paid for my life. He didn't just pay for my sins. He bought my life. I belong to Him. In His burial, I was joined with Him in my baptism. And in my baptism, I was also joined with Him in His resurrection. So I am not the person I was born. I have been born again by the Spirit of God. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old's passed away, the new has come. All of that is true about me. Now, if you look at my behavior some days, it doesn't look that way. And we live in that tension between who we are and who we are becoming. Who we are and who we are becoming. Okay? Not the tension between who we are and who we were, because that implies that that old man still somehow has power over us. But it says in Romans, where it talks about baptism, the power to enslave us has been broken. And so we live in the tension between who we are and who we are becoming. But that struggle is with the flesh. And John knows that. He says, and this is what we are. The reason the world does not know Him is does not know us is because it didn't know Him. Dear friends, now, can you say now?
Now?
Now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. Okay? What we're going to be hasn't made known yet. Now we're told about it, but we haven't seen it yet. And then he says, but we know that when He appears, He's come back again, 1 Thessalonians. It's going to be at the voice of archangels, the shout, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise. He's coming back again. And when He does, when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Let me just paint that picture again. When He comes back again, the one that they saw going up on the day of ascension, who was seated at the Father's right hand, when He comes back again, we're going to see Him as He is now. Does He still have a body? Let me say it again. Does He still have a body?
Yes.
A little more definite. Does He still have a body?
Yes.
Yes, He does. He's going to come back in the glorified body that hollered out to them, hey, did you catch any fish? They were out there fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. No, they didn't know it was Jesus. When they got to shore, they still didn't know it was Jesus. And it says at the end of chapter 21 there, none dare ask Him who He was because they knew it was Jesus. He didn't look like He did. But when the resurrected Jesus comes back, we'll see Him as He is, not like He was. We'll never see the Jesus of history as he was. We'll see him as he is. And as we see him in a resurrected body, we're going to be like him. We're going to have a resurrected body. The kind of body God created Adam and Eve to experience his presence in the garden. They had a garden. I like that. They had a garden. And it said God would walk and talk with him in the garden in the evening. It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And I believe, very simply put, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be restored what God did for Adam and Eve in the very beginning. He made people to inhabit a world, to till the garden, to take care of and have authority over everything. That authority that was lost in the fall is going to be restored in this new heaven and this new earth. It's going to be what God made the creation to be in the very beginning before Adam and Eve fell into sin. We were separated from God. That restoration, that reconciliation to the presence, the full presence of God, cannot happen with this body. I'd fry up like a crisp. It'd be like re-entering space without that ceramic shield, the propitiatory shield not there. You'd burn up in a toast. But when we are resurrected, we will have a glorified body, just like his glorified body. And we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. Can you say, we'll see him as he is? Yeah. That is our hope. Our hope is not that somehow he came to make us better people. He came to give us life that's eternal. It's going to last forever. It'll never be lost again. In Acts chapter 3, this life begins to flow out after he's ascended. This life begins to flow out. Acts chapter 3 here is where Peter heals the crippled beggar. Remember, they go to him, go into the temple, and every day this man was brought and put at the gate of the temple. Here's the gate. Here's the temple. He was put at the gate here because that's all the further he could go. Leviticus 21 and 2 Samuel 5 says, no crippled, lame, or a disfigured person can ever enter the temple. But they'd put him right here because all the whole people would go in and out here, and he was sitting there begging. And Peter says, look at us. And he says, oh, good, I'm going to get a handout. And Peter says, we don't have silver or gold, but what we have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it says Peter reached down, helped him up, and as soon as he stood up, the strength entered his legs. And it says he went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. It was his first time in there. He'd never been able to go in before. So this life of Jesus that is resurrected empowers his people also to take of God's new life and freedom and health and dispense it to people. That's the church's responsibility. We take what God's given to us and give it to other people. Now, if you thought church was just about coming here and hearing this old guy talk on Sunday mornings, you missed the mark. God's goal in bringing you here is to equip you and to train you to do what? Be the church. That's good. Be the church wherever we are. Being the church means that we are born again someday forever. We are born again by the Spirit of God. Now let me show you something. Jesus said, all authority is mine in heaven and on earth. Got that? This is positional. He's above everything. Right? And then he says, Matthew 28, you go therefore, which means he authorizes the church to go. So here's Jesus, all authority. Here's his authorized church. Now where is the devil? Now, don't answer too quickly. You know why? A lot of Christian TV and a lot of Christian radio have him somewhere between us and Jesus. And as a matter of fact, he's still the prince of this world, they'll quote that, and say, you know, someday there's going to be this end battle and it's going to be settled. Who's in charge? Gong! That's wrong. That's deceptive. All authority is mine in heaven and in earth. That's the end of Matthew. That's after his resurrection. All authority is. And it also says a number of other places that he destroyed the power of the devil. But the devil has one thing he can do. One thing. He cannot touch your life unless God gives him permission. And I just read through Job again. Boy, that's horrendous. God knows what the devil knows. And that is, if he can deceive us into thinking we are less than we are, then we are less than we are called to be. If he can deceive us into thinking we are less than who we are as a born-again child of God, now, we said, we are the children of God. If he can deceive you into thinking that somehow here's Jesus and here's you, but here's him, no. Here's Jesus, here's us, and here's him. Now, not everything has been put under Jesus' feet. The footstool talks about the day's going to come where everything that still opposes him and opposes the church. Remember it says, the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates don't move. Honestly, I had a picture when I was a kid of being a Christian with kind of like this old Western fort. And here were these huge gates that they would close. And you get inside and hear all the Indians shooting arrows at you and fire arrows and whatever else. But I was safe inside this fort. That's the opposite of what the Scripture says the church is. It's the gates of hell will not hold up against the attack of the church. We're on the offensive. And we're told we win from the beginning. Which means the devil's the one inside the fort. We're about to burn it down. That's God's goal. There was a guy some years ago, a pastor, who every morning made his staff read the obituary in the local newspaper for a purpose. He says, before that happens to the people, you know, they need to know who Jesus is. I would encourage you to think that someday we're going to see him as he is, but others won't. Others will see him as he is on the throne and then be told, depart from me. Those are the people that are included when it says God wants all men to be saved. And that's our call. So post-Easter, we've got it. We're in charge. Hell loses. Let's get after it. Number two, two men. I just love that story in Luke where it says, when the women at the tomb, first day of the week, early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And John says that they were seated there, one at the head and one at the foot, where they lay the body of Jesus. Now, I want to just paint you a picture. I've painted it before. Most all of you are here then, I know. But in the tabernacle, when you went in, there was this huge curtain across the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was one piece of furniture. It was the Ark of the Covenant. Not quite this tall, not quite that long, but about that wide. And at this end was a golden angel. And at this end was a golden angel. And inside the box were three things. Aaron's rod, Aaron's staff. Because God said, Aaron has the authority. And Jesus says, all authority is mine. It represented Jesus. There's an ephah of manna, the bread of the wilderness. Jesus says, I am the bread let down out of heaven, stood for Jesus. The third thing was what? The tablets of stone, the Word of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All those things represent Jesus. And one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come in with the sacrificed blood of a perfect lamb, and he would come and he'd sprinkle it on this area right here called the mercy seat and on the ground in front of it. And as proof that God accepted the sins forgiven for Israel for another year, the high priest would come out alive again. Okay? A high priest was placed here. His name was Jesus. And Easter Sunday morning, the angels opened the grave not to let Jesus out, but to let people see that the grave was empty, because the one for 2,000 years this represented, someday the innocent blood of the Lamb would be shed, and because it was, the sins of all mankind would be forgiven. And the high priest, Jesus, came out alive again. And when the women stooped down and looked into the grave, they saw two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. Two men. No surprise. There's no surprise from when God revealed Moses the tabernacle on Mount Sinai. It was all there. Someday, an innocent lamb, his blood would be shed and placed before God, and God would accept it. And the proof that God had accepted it is the high priest, Jesus, would come out and show himself alive. And all of Israel would break out into a cheer in those days for the next year. But for us, for eternity. He will never take back his forgiveness from me. I've been joined with him in his death, and I'm joined with him in his resurrection. So the power of sin to enslave me, that's broken. I am a free man. Two men. In the Gospel of John is where it says, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated there, different appearance, just one this time. One at the head and the other at the foot. Woman, why are you crying, they ask. Well, I've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they put him. This woman says, and then Jesus comes up behind her. And he says, woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Jesus asks questions he already knows the answer to. Did you notice that? Woman, who are you looking for? He knew her. He knew that she didn't recognize him. And people said she thought he was the gardener because she was tears in her eyes. No, it's the same reason they didn't recognize him on the shore when he says, hey, caught any fish all night? They didn't recognize him. Same reason why the two on the way to Emmaus walked for 7 miles. That's a long conversation. Didn't recognize him until he got there and they said, no, come on in, it's getting late. So why don't you have it? So he broke bread. And it says, as soon as he broke bread, meaning broke the bread and blessed it for the meal, it says he revealed himself to them and then bloop, he was gone. I don't know if that means you can garden and go bloop somewhere else or not. But he did. And they said, ah, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was talking about all these things that had to be fulfilled? Easter is that day. Everything that God promised that he would come and do to rescue man from sin and the enslavement that it brings. All of that is together. Yeah. The phrase, as the Father has sent me, I send you. That's from John 20. That's the resurrection appearance of Jesus to the disciples. Thomas wasn't there. And Jesus appeared to them. And then he appears again. Thomas was there. And he says, you know, reach out and touch. Touch my hands and my feet. There's a verse in Isaiah 49 that says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Well, the word palm implies this part of your hand. It, not just here. We in Western world think this is your palm. Well, your palm included is because where they put the nails was not here. That could have torn out between your fingers here. Not here. You have to pull your whole hand off. So they nailed you between these two bones here. And so God says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. When did that happen? He says, come see, come touch my hands. Let me show you. And so when Jesus appeared to them, let me just read you this several verses here. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Let me just pause on those words a minute. As the Father sent me, I send you. Now, did the Father send Jesus with all the authority of the Godhead so that he could just do whatever he wanted to do as God and do miracles because he was God? No. Human beings don't do miracles. Jesus was born a human being. But he was righteous in his life. And then when he came to the Jordan River, he was coming by the river, and what happened? Okay, let's get this. When Jesus comes out of the river, what happens? The Holy Spirit, it says, in the form of a dove, settled down upon him. It wasn't a question about whether or not he was the Son of God. It wasn't a question about whether or not he lived a sinless life to that point. The question was, how is he going to act out the authority of God in his life as a demonstration of whatever the Father says, I do. I came to do the Father's will. Well, that will of the Father was an empowered will. And so Jesus had no power. That's why it says in John 2, the wedding of Canaan was his first semeion didymus, sign and wonder. That was his first, the first miracle. Okay? And so it happens because the Spirit of God's upon him. You read through John. Start about John 14. Read through that section between then. You get into John 17, the priestly prayer of the church. How many times Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. So Pentecost, which is what, May 19th, I think? Pentecost was those days after his resurrection and after his ascension. Because remember the type? Who was with him at the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Moses, the Spirit of God upon Moses. People don't make water turn to blood. Moses did. The Spirit of God had anointed him to do those things. So the Spirit of God was upon Moses, and the next generation was Joshua. The Spirit of God was upon Joshua. And it says, as long as Joshua led Israel, Israel obeyed the Lord. Successful baton pass. Here's Elijah. Spirit of God was upon Elijah. Seven major miracles. Elisha, his servant, his sidekick, his student. What do you want me to do for you? I want a double measure of the Spirit's upon you. Well, if you see me going up, you've got it. Moses went up. Elijah went up. The Spirit remained upon Joshua and upon Elisha, 14 major miracles. Jesus says, the things that I've done, you'll do. And greater things than these you'll do because I go to the Father. Meaning, he was going to ascend. And when they saw him going up, that was a sign that they had the promise that the Spirit that was upon Jesus would remain upon his church, not on any one individual, but scattered around the whole world, on every believer. That's the promise to us. God wants us not just to walk in faith and without sin as children of God. He wants us also to come to him to be empowered to do what he said. All authority is mine, heaven and earth. You go and disciple the nations. That's what God expects of us. He expects us to disciple the nations. Now, here's a little farm boy. Age 12, I could still run down gravel roads barefooted. I didn't have a ghost of an idea that someday I'd be standing here. But if he'd given me a picture of that, it probably would have scared the bejeebers out of me because I wasn't it. And other people would say, you know, you're gifted. You're right. God gave me a gift. I didn't have it. Because if I was going to have it, he's going to have to give it to me because I was terrified that the day would come where all my successes would be proven to be empty and I'd be proven inadequate and a failure. I lived with that as a child. And the idea of standing in a pulpit someday before people, I don't think so. Well, I remember the night where others prayed for me that God would gift me and empower me. And I can stand before you today because that actually happened. And I can also then say to you, God offers to you. I didn't qualify for this. God wants all men to be saved. And the ability and the grace and the gifts God wants to give us to impact that world around us. That's the calling upon my life, to encourage the church. Now, I do witness people outside the church. But the call of my life is to pastor people, to strengthen and encourage them and teach them and exhort them, forgive them, heal them, counsel them, comfort them, encourage them. That's my calling. That's what this represents. But each of you have one of these as well. Each of you wears this white gown, not mine. It's the robes of righteousness of Christ. You each received one. You received Jesus. You also receive with that the calling upon your life. And I would encourage you today, sometime today, to bow your knee, and I mean literally bow your knee, and say, Lord Jesus, all of what you have promised to me, I want that. And ask him to give you the gifts and the anointing to walk it out. Would you pray with me? Lord, we'll never see you as you were, but we'll see you as you are, and we'll be like you because we'll see you resurrected in glory and power. And Lord, from the beginning of time, from before the foundation of the earth, your word said the Lamb was slain. It has been no surprise. Those two men, two angels in the grave, had been sitting there silent, cast in gold for several centuries, waiting for it to be fulfilled, that you would come and that your sacrifice would pay for the sins of all men for all time. And Lord, we thank you that you've said to us, as the Father sent you, not without gifts, not without power, but as the Father sent you, you're sending us with the promise of the Father available to us. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all our human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Creating me a clean heart, O God.
Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord God, in your presence we find fullness of joy, and by your right hand, Christ Jesus, you will win and deliver peace forevermore. In the midst of this world's sins and sorrows, give us peace in the knowledge of his salvation and confident hope in the resurrection of the dead. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, by the incarnation of your Son and the reconciliation of his cross, you have made us your children and gathered us into your holy church. Sustain the preaching of your holy word and its message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, among us and all the nations of the world, Lord, in your mercy. Give peace, O Lord, to our homes and enliven them by Christ's resurrected life. Let the forgiveness of sins reign among husbands and wives, parents and children. Assure those who live alone that they too are your children, upheld by your right hand. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, preserve our nation and its leaders, especially Joseph, our president, and Governor Abbott. Preserve order and decency in this fallen world by their hands, and restrain the sins and deception of the lawless, that we may practice righteousness while awaiting the eternal peace promised in Christ's wounds alone. Lord, in your mercy. God of all comfort, you have compassion on those who are afflicted. Remember and have mercy on those listed in the bulletin: Pastor Scott, Judy Stallings, Larry Foltz, Mary and Alfred Erson, Cynthia Schulten, Cassidy and her twin babies, Dean and Sue Saberly, Barbara Hanvey, Scott Cap Papka, Don and Donna Tolner, Adeline Wood, and Ron Smastrilla. Lord, in all their needs, you know more than what we do, and your love and compassion reaches out to them. All those in need of your healing and deliverance and strength, Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all who for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pause just a minute before this prayer. If you'll think back about the prayers that were written that we reread together, the emphasis was one that God has made me a new person, and so I'll have heaven someday. But all of life is lived in the in-between. And we need to ask God to be with us now, because he says, we just prayed, thy kingdom come. That's what Luther said. We know that the kingdom of God is going to come in and of itself. But we pray in this petition, it'll come among us also. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would establish your kingdom in our lives, in all of our circumstances, that you'd give us grace and authority and power and insight and confidence to speak your word into existence wherever it is that we, your people, are. Oh God, your infinite love restores to the right way those who err, seeks the scattered, and preserves those whom you have gathered. Of your tender mercy, pour out on your faithful people the grace of unity, that all schism being ended, your flock may be gathered to the true shepherd of your church, and may we serve you in all faithfulness through time and then to eternity. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you receive the Lord's benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord reveal his face to you and give you his peace.